Setting the scene. This is the bit I was always going to do, so I can't blame Alistair for this bit. Question for you. Do certain books of the Bible arouse an expectation in you? When you see the reading set in an order of service or in daily readings, do you think you sometimes know what to expect? For example, if you've been around the church for any time at all, you'll have an idea what a psalm is like, I think. And there's no doubt that we're familiar, or more familiar, with some parts of the Bible than others. Rarely do we find that the lessons are from Habakkuk and Philemon, for example. The Bible's not like any other book. It contains every genre of literature that you can think of. If you think about it, there is history, there is poetry, there is song, prophecy, there are letters. Also, there is apocalyptic writing. She's been practicing that one. And today we're turning to Daniel and Revelation. Now, Revelation is well known as full of imagery and being potentially difficult to interpret. Daniel, perhaps less so, because I immediately think of the story of Daniel in the lion's den. However, even our reading in Daniel today is different. It's not concerned with the lion's den, rather with his visions. So according to the writers of the notes for worship today that you can find on the Church of Scotland website, both our readings, therefore, are apocalyptic. Apocalyptic. Got it this time. Apocalyptic. And that needs to be unwrapped just a little. The dictionary definition of apocalypse is, and it almost sounds understated, a very serious event resulting in great destruction and change. However, if you Google apocalypse, you can find mostly horrible images. George, could I have the next slide? You find things like that and worse, depicting the end or destruction of civilization. I think in these, the common assumption is that the destruction is either man-made or through natural calamity. There's no sense of hope in those images, although some which are marked post-apocalypse do show nature, imagine nature beginning to reclaim the earth after an apocalypse. But going back to the dictionary, we're offered the clarification that in the Bible, apocalypse means the total destruction and end of the world. Again, this fails to offer hope. It fails to mention the biblical depiction of a new heaven and a new earth. Our note writers for today, who are credited as members of Integrity, the Church of Scotland's gender-based violence task group, and that's Sally Sheil, the Reverend Andrew Kimmett, and the Reverend Alistair Bruce, they highlight that apocalyptic literature features striking images like artwork which is too highly coloured or music played with the volume too loud. They point out that in biblical apocalyptic scenes there will be relational questions at the heart of the story, even though it is played out against a background of strange or new concepts. So an apocalyptic biblical reading will have a message about relationships in it. Next slide, George. With a piece of modern art, we could always ask the question, how does it make you feel? What does it say to you? I was going to say, does it make you excited, worried, or just confused? It's confused. In our readings, which Caroline is going to deliver for us, we might ask, do the passages leave you scared or encouraged? Wanting more or wishing it would stop? But also, what do we learn about the relationship between ourselves and God ourselves in Jesus in these readings. So can I invite Caroline to read for us?
The Old Testament reading is from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, starting verse 9 to 10. Daniel is writing of a dream that he has had. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Continuing at verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and the men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation to John. And John is writing about a revelation given to him by the angels of the Lord. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom, and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Caroline. We're going to sing again now. Hymn 437, He is Exalted. Can I ask my sound people, are you going to play it through or? There is a, yes, so there's a short introduction, we're going to, and we'll sing it twice, sing the same words twice, but they'll be on screen. So hymn 437, He is Exalted.
Thank you.
I think you did very well with that hymn, because it wasn't familiar to me either. As we know, Alistair put together the order of service, the hymns, the readings, and he gave me his notes. So I decided the best way to put something coherent together for you in a very short space of time was to set out a good old-fashioned three-point sermon. So this may be short. I don't know, actually, because I haven't had time to practice. It may be short, but it will have 3 points. By the way, if you Google what is the length of the ideal sermon, amongst what comes up, you can find the story of the minister who turned up at church one Sunday with 3 sermons. And he said, I have a 5-minute sermon, which costs the equivalent of £50 each. I have a 15-minute one, which costs the equivalent of £20 each. And I have the full hour, which costs £10 each. Let's take the collection and see which one we're having. So, we're not doing it by money today. What are the 3 points then? Jesus is King. After all, as Kath mentioned, today is Christ the King Sunday. That's point one. Point two, Jesus is Saviour. Point three, Jesus is Judge. The question that Alistair poses in the title of this talk, Who is the Jesus You Know?, is about the second and third points. Do you know Jesus as Saviour or Judge? We start with Jesus as King. Today is the last Sunday in the old liturgical year. Next Sunday is the first in the new liturgical year, the first Sunday in Advent. Can you believe that? Next Sunday, candles, Christmas tree. Maybe. It's widespread practice across many denominations in the worldwide church to celebrate Christ the King Sunday today. But you may be surprised to learn that this tradition is only 99 years old. It originated in the Roman Catholic Church in 1925, when the Pope at that time was so concerned about how secular the world was becoming, created a festival dedicated to celebrating the kingship of Jesus. We're invited to give thanks and praise for the sovereignty of Christ, who is Lord of all creation, and is coming again one day in glory to reign again. If we're celebrating a festival of Christ the King, do we need to consider what we mean by King? What is a king? Can you think of examples that denote an earthly king? Give me some properties of a king. A leader. Got that one? Any others? Chief, yeah. Think of kings through history, even. Leader and protector might be obvious. Conqueror would be there. Benefactor sometimes. How about tyrant? Figurehead. Is figurehead one for our modern times, for our new king? Which of these would inspire you to follow? Follow your king, to be a subject, even to go to war. And given that mixture of pluses and minuses, how are we to think about the kingship of Jesus and worship him as King, King of all creation? With Jesus, we have none of the downsides of the earthly kings, but we do have to remember Jesus is one with God. Now, theologians struggle to explain the Trinity, so I won't have a go. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are all one, but also different. But they are all one, and we accept that as a great mystery. And Jesus, along with the Father and Spirit, is supreme. He rules all of creation. Jesus' title, Jesus Christ, the word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, meaning the anointed one. We still anoint our king. There are many gospel references to Jesus as king. In Matthew's gospel, when the wise men come seeking Jesus, they ask Herod, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And then Gabriel's announcement to Mary continues with the kingly prophecy, he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And in his kingdom, of his kingdom, there will be no end. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, and in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the King of Kings. That wording, King of Kings, emphasizes that Jesus is over and above all worldly kings, all worldly leaders, past and present. It is Jesus that will prevail, and Jesus is King. The second point, Jesus as Savior, that may almost seem too obvious for us to dwell on. It is central to our belief as Christians that Jesus died for our sins, and in his resurrection, he defeated death and gave us all the possibility of eternal life. And we know this can only be true if Jesus is the Son of God. I want to read you a poem that I found online entitled One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. For 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He travelled less than 200 miles from the place he was born. He did none of the things associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 years of age when public opinion turned against him and his friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. When he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he remains the central figure of the human race, the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this planet so much as that one solitary life. There are many references to Jesus as Saviour in the New Testament, in Acts, Romans and the Epistles, though not in the Gospels. Jesus never said the word Saviour. Here we find the familiar verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And at 14:6 in John, I am the way, the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is our Saviour. But when we come to the third point, this is where our readings today are focused. In what way is Jesus our judge? The readings from Daniel and Revelation highlight Jesus as our Saviour as well, but they make clear he will be central to the day of judgment. And we go back to that piece about Jesus belonging to the Trinity. He's no different to God when it comes to sin. Sin separates people from God, and when the time for judgment comes, those who are not saved cannot be with God. The Bible tells us there will be judgment, and Jesus will be the judge. The scene in Daniel portrays God's throne room, the heavenly court, as God, who is the Ancient of Days, sits in judgment of the world's empires. Earlier in the chapter, Daniel graphically portrays evil in the form of four beasts, referring to Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Four empires and kingdoms which had come and gone, or would come and go. He now describes the absolute opposite of evil, the Ancient of Days, and the one like a Son of Man. This is actually the first reference to the Messiah as the Son of Man in the Bible, and a title that Jesus applied to himself. He will be enthroned as ruler over the whole world, and his kingdom will never be destroyed, whether on earth or in heaven. Daniel, like John in Revelation, has a vision of him coming with the clouds of heaven, as Jesus himself predicted. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. We know there is sin and evil in the world. As George reminded us last week, there is so much wrong in the world at the moment. There is what we know from news media and much more that doesn't get to the headlines. So what are the values and influences that pervade and seek to undermine the very fabric of our civilization? Immorality, greed, hatred, and cruelty, not just by individuals, but orchestrated by oppressive states as well. Man's inhumanity to man has been played out since time immemorial. The Roman Empire brought a great time of persecution to the early Christian church, including at the time when John wrote Revelation, and sometimes more severely than others. The prophecy of Daniel may point to a reign of terror, but it also has the assurance that terror will not ultimately triumph. Daniel teaches us that warfare between the evil kingdom of man and the good kingdom of God takes place in both the earthly and the heavenly spheres. It may seem as though evil has the upper hand in our world, but this is not a battle of equals. Our Creator God is far superior. His victory is assured. There is a clear message. God is sovereign. The phrase that's on the screen is from William Gurnall, who I could only find described as a 17th century English writer, but a prolific provider of quotes. You try Googling him. He set out those words, "The whole world is engaged in a spiritual war, either for God against Satan or for Satan against God." It seems to have become a bit unfashionable to talk about Satan, and I'm not sure if it wholly matters whether you think of evil as the wickedness that's in people or in the person of Satan. It's certainly against God. Going on through our reading, Jesus is the one who is and who was and who is to come. That's in Revelation verse 4. He is the faithful witness in verse 5. By his resurrection, he is a guarantee of ours. The bloodshed speaks of the penal substitution of Christ, his atoning death, that our sins might be blotted out by his sacrifice. And the importance of the blood is in the value of his perfect life, sacrifice to pay for our sins. Alistair had a note in verse 7 where we wonder how every eye will see him coming with the clouds, but I'm sure he's got it all worked out. Jesus is still Jesus. Jesus' character shows us that he is the perfect judge. He has unlimited knowledge. His decisions are flawless, dispensing justice and mercy fairly. He also knows exactly what it's like, what it feels like to be human. He knows the troubles we face, giving him another advantage in exercising his divine judgment. God planned from the beginning to pass on his judicial authority to Jesus. And speaking of the coming of Messiah, the Messiah, God proclaimed, "In love a throne will be established, a faithfulness a man will sit on." In faithfulness a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. That's from Isaiah 16. I've got to the conclusion. We celebrate Christ as King today. We know him as our Saviour. We know that he will be judge. We know that judgment will come, but we can be saved. Alistair's title asks, who is the Jesus you know? Because he is all these things. The bigger message, though, that's emphasized in the very last verses of both readings is that Jesus is in control of what ultimately happens to the world. Not any earthly king, president, prime minister, dictator, or warlord. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Amen. Can we sing again? Our hymn is number 532, Lord, You Have Come to the Seashore. Hymn 532. To lead us again in our prayers for others.
Oops. Our prayers for others were written by Integrity, the Church of Scotland's gender-based violence task team for this Sunday. And like Derek, I found them on the Church of Scotland website, and I've amended them slightly. So let us pray. We pray this morning for those women who have been victims of gender-based violence, wherever in the world they live. But we pray especially for those who have been supported by Rape Crisis Scotland and for those who are still on waiting lists. We pray for the Scottish Parliament that they will extend the emergency waiting list funding, that they will commit to long-term sustainable funding for Rape Crisis Service in Scotland, and that they will support the Survivors Can't Wait campaign. We also pray for areas in the world where people are enduring widespread violence. We pray for peace in war-torn areas. We think of Ukraine, the Middle East, Ethiopia, and the Central African Republic. We pray for those in our communities who feel disconnected from others, for those who are isolated in any way, for those who are dealing with substance use issues, with mental health concerns, depression, and anxiety. Holy Spirit, bring calm and bring stillness. We pray for those who work to help our communities. We pray for those who work for the police, fire service, in our health centres, social work departments, and for those who work for charities. For anyone who supports those who are struggling, we ask that you will sustain them in their work. And whenever they find their work overwhelming in any way, help them to be open to supports when they are on offer, and give them the strength to humbly accept help when needed. And we pray for those we know and love. We pray for those with life-limiting, life-altering, and life-ending conditions, for those with cancer undergoing chemo or radiotherapy, for those with dementia and Alzheimer's disease. We pray for all who care for them, family and friends and neighbours, doctors and nurses, care workers of all different kinds. We pray for those with complex dietary conditions, those who struggle with food, and those who do not have enough to live on. And we pray for those of us who grieve the loss of our loved ones. And in these moments of stillness, we pray before you and name them, anyone whose we have on our hearts this morning. So there will be a moment of silence. And we pray for ourselves as we continue to serve you in our communities, at work, amongst our families, friends and neighbours. Holy Spirit, strengthen us. Ever-loving God, ruler of the world and sovereign of our hearts, beginning and end, first and last, Alpha and Omega, help us this week to bear your image well into our world. And may those we meet and encounter experience something of your realm, of you in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn, 477, Lo, He Comes with the Clouds Descending. This is another good one to sing, but one we're not possibly wholly familiar with, so let's give it our best. From 477, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. Mm-hmm. Before we have a blessing, can I say a thank you to Alistair, who did the heavy lifting, although he's not here. And we wish him a recovery swiftly as possible, of course. And a reminder that we have teas, if you can stay after worship, and elders should also wait. Shall we say the words of the grace together? Everyone happy to say the words, or just listen if you don't. The grace
of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.